So if you haven't already picked up from this morning, God loves you. As you've been with us in the last few weeks looking at this series of original design, you'll have heard constantly me say, if you get nothing out of this series other than this one sentence, which is this, God is good and he loves you. If you have heard nothing else, if you can just grasp that truth in your life, it is life-changing. God is good and he loves you. So we're coming to the end of a series we've been looking at about the original design that God intended for us in the beginning and what Christ calls us back into. I just want to read some verses from Romans. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may share in his glory. I consider that our present suffering are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Oh, there's more. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom and glory of the children of God. So if you've been following with us in this series, you'll hear me explaining and talking about how the original design was for us to partner with God. And Genesis gives us a picture of the idea of a garden where God blesses us, where God says, I love you, you're in relationship with me, and he shares his love and his goodness with us, and we are called to reflect that into the world. And what we're called to do is expand Eden. That's what the original intent of Adam and Eve was. They were to take the blessing that they had received and to take it out to the whole world, to be fruitful and multiply. It says to subdue the earth, to multiply and be fruitful everywhere. But when we rejected God, we broke with what God intended for us. And what Jesus comes to do is make a way back to that original design that was first intended for us at the very beginning. And if you were here in the very first week, we looked at how Jesus at his baptism and his temptation in the desert link back to Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve are told that they are good by God, that they are children of God, they are made good and right, and then temptation comes. And they choose to deviate from the original design. And that's what we all choose. We all choose ourselves over God. And Jesus comes to show us a way to come back to our Heavenly Father who loves us and live back in our original design, which was this. The three themes of creation were that we would be in relationship with God and we would trust him. That we would reign in creation and be responsible for it. That's to subdue the earth and be fruitful and multiply. And then it goes on to, we were called to reproduce and be fruitful. It was to expand out. Don't just keep it to yourself, but to be fruitful, to take it further and further and further till the whole earth reflects the glory of God with God partnering with us. Those are the three original intents of creation. That we would be in relationship, that we would rule, and that we would reign with responsibility, and that we would reproduce and be fruitful in the whole of creation. And this is the theme that God is wanting us to get back to constantly. You see, in Genesis, as we just mentioned, God says, be fruitful, rule and subdue the earth. He's basically saying, be image bearers in all the earth of the goodness that I have for you. Then Jesus comes on the scene to restore us back to our original identity, and he says, be salt and light. He says, shine in the whole world for God. And then when we get to Ephesians, in Ephesians 10, it's now saying, we do this now through the church. Let me read this to you. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers, authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What he's saying is, the purpose of the church is to take that message of Jesus to be salt and light, which is the call back to our original design, saying, now as the church, every person who calls himself a Christian or everyone who associates with the life of the family of God is saying, this means you, that your calling, your purpose is to bring God's wisdom, i.e. his truth and his understanding, to all of the earth, to all the things that rule it, to all the places where there's power, It's saying you are called to bring the wisdom of God, i.e. you're called to rule over it in your inheritance in Christ. That wherever you meet authority, you as a believer are called to bring the wisdom of God into that place, to bring all of God's wisdom. And when you go into Proverbs, you hear about the different types of wisdom that God is built up of. If you want to go back into Proverbs, you can do that. So what we are called to do is bring all the colours, all the manifest ideas of God's wisdom. We're called to bring all of that, so all of the colour of God's wisdom, through all the callings of everyone in this room to every corner of the earth. That's our original design and what Jesus calls us back into as believers. And this basically fits in with what we were talking about last week, if you were here, which is this, that mission isn't just that what the church does. Mission is everybody, everywhere, every day. That is mission. It's for all of us. It's not something we delegate out. It is for every single one of us is called to live back in our original design and with relationship with God, to take responsibility and to rule in creation, to challenge powers with God's wisdom and to be fruitful and see God's truth in every corner of the earth. Everybody, everywhere, every day. You see, the thing is, the problem in the church has been for too long, and this is something that N.T. Wright, or Tom Wright, we've used some of his books and materials here before, the bishop, used to be Bishop of Durham, great theologian. He talks about this. The problem in our churches has been in the West is that we spent far too long focusing on how Jesus saves us from our sins, and we talk about what he saves us from rather than what he saves us for. So we spend all our time thinking about what he saved us from rather than what he saved us for and what he saved us into, which is the idea of he calls us back to our original design. He sets us free from our sin, from all the choices that we've made of turning away from God and going our own way in selfishness. He makes way for us to not have to deal with that anymore and to be able to turn away from that, be free from that, so we can now look in God's purposes and plans and live that out in all of the earth. So it's not just the forgiveness of sins. That is part of what the story of the cross is about. But what the cross is about is setting you free to restore your vocation, to restore the calling that you originally had, to restore your original design, your original purpose. So when as Christians we just kind of go, oh, I'm saved now, well, ticket to heaven, great. That's not what God's purpose is for your life. He's happy that you're saved. That's wonderful. But if you live with the mentality of going, I'm saved, ticket to heaven, great, just going to focus on that now and do nothing else, you're missing out on what Jesus calls the bringing in, the ushering in of what he calls the kingdom of heaven, which is God's original design in creation. He's saying that you are called back to a vocation. See, the word vocation comes from the word to be called, like the word voice, vocation. Say, what are you called to do? And it's about hearing what Jesus allows us to do through the restoration of our vocation through the cross, is he allows us to hear the voice of God afresh in our life about what his purpose is for you and for me. So vocation is calling, the ability to hear God's voice and respond. When we know who we are and what we're made for, it gives us purpose. I don't know about you, but I want more purpose in my life. I want to know what I'm living for and why I'm doing it. And when you hear God's call in Christ, which if you're a believer in the room, you've heard that, you've got, actually, I need to respond to this. What God is saying is, because of who you are, we talked about this a few weeks ago, because of your inheritance in Christ, you are co-heir, it said in Romans, your calling is to bring the whole of creation back to the glory of God. Back in that passage in Romans, it's saying, the whole of creation is waiting to be liberated from its bondage like the children of God have been. What it's saying is, our calling, it's being that image of Genesis again, of saying, you are called to set the whole of creation free, to bring creation back to how it was always meant to be. It talks about the word glory in Romans 8 there. I talked a few weeks ago about how when God talks about his glory, he says, I'm talking about my goodness, my love, and my mercy. So he's saying, creation is waiting for the children of God step into their inheritance so that they will be glorified. What it says, when we as children of God recognize who we are, and therefore we are called into a purpose of being people who live out Eden everywhere we go, pushing out the boundaries of darkness and bringing the kingdom of light. We are beautifying the world. We are making it reflect the goodness of God. So your call as a believer is to reflect the glory of God into a world that needs to know the light of God's truth. Creation is waiting for you to step up to your purpose as a believer. The whole of creation is waiting for us as the church to step up to what we are called to do, step into our purpose that God has called us to in Christ, which is back to the original design from Genesis 1, 2, and 3. So let's go to a story where this happens. So we find in Genesis chapter 12, we find Abraham and Sarah. And Abraham comes, God comes to Abraham, and he gives him this great promise. He says, Abraham, I'm calling you. Abraham hears the voice of God. And it calls him back to his original purpose. He says, I'm going to bless the whole world through you. So think about the imagery there between Abraham saying, I'm going to bless the whole world through you, Abraham, and your family. That's what he said to Adam and Eve. Go into all the world and be fruitful and multiply. I.e., go and bless the whole world. I'm going to bless the world through the way that I blessed you. So Abraham is being called again. You see an echo here of God's calling and saying, when God calls, he's seeking to bring his glory into greater measure into the whole earth. So God comes to Abraham and Sarah and says, I'm going to make you a great nation. And through you, I'm going to bless the world. And he says, whoever blesses you will be blessed, and whoever curses you will be cursed. And I've kind of looked at that verse many times and kind of gone, what does that really mean? It's saying, you are blessed to be a blessing. And when people join in with that, they're going to find blessing too, because they're living out, whether they know it or not, in the original design that God had for them. People bless you. They are acting upon something that is deep within them, whether they realize it or not, that is God's original design in them. It talks in Scripture about how God's put eternity in the hearts of man. It's the idea of we all have a knowledge of something greater than ourselves, and we're all looking for it. He says, if anyone curses you, they'll be cursed. What he's saying is, when people don't follow the original design, it's going to be hard graft, which is basically what God says to Adam and Eve in the garden. You've chosen to reject my way of doing things, and now tending the garden is no longer going to be a labor of love, it's now going to be a chore. It's going to be really hard work. I don't know about you, but what I find in my life is that when I'm trying to follow the purpose and plans of God, it isn't always easy, but things seem to just fall into place. Whereas when I try and make things happen, it might seem easy initially, but then I get to a situation and a place where it's just really hard work. And it's like everything is just difficult. And it's like you're living under the curse because you're choosing to reject God's pattern and God's way of doing stuff. As soon as you make it about you, it will never be as straightforward as when you make it about God. Abraham is called to be a blessing to the whole world. See, God invites them into partnership in which their dreams for their lives become woven together with God's dreams for the world. Abraham and Sarah want to have a family. God says, I'm going to take your dream, I'm going to work with you and your dream to bring blessing to the whole world. I'm going to partner with you in this to see transformation take place. When we then get to Genesis 18, we have the story where Abraham and Sarah host three strangers, which represent potentially who God is and possibly the Trinity. These three strangers come, and Abraham and Sarah, they share with them food and drink. And what happens, as they share a partnership with those three strangers, the strangers say, you're going to have a child. And Sarah goes, but I'm too old to have a child. They go, no, you're going to have a child. You see, when you share in the life of God, what was barren becomes a place of life. When you share in the life of God, what has been barren becomes a place of life. You see, they share with God in relationship, they trust who God is, and as a response to that, there is fruitfulness. And whenever you choose to engage in the life of God, the result is always fruitfulness. Not always instantaneous. He says, this time next year, I've got a year of waiting to do. It's not always instantaneous, but when you share in the life of God, you're planting the seeds for God to work. Planting the seeds of faithfulness that leads to fruitfulness that we looked at a few weeks ago. So God invites them to share in the life of God, and out of it comes fruitfulness. See, this is what Jesus is all about. Jesus is about making a way for us to share in the life of God. He says, you're now a co-heir, it says in Romans. You're a co-heir with Christ. You're welcomed into the life of God. And when you're welcomed into the life of God, he's saying, I want to partner with you in all that we do. He doesn't want to do it on his own. A little later on in this story, what you see is Abraham and one of these strangers who might represent God walking along, and he's talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham goes, whoa. What if there's 50 righteous people there? Would he then destroy it? And the man who represents God says, oh, okay. If I can find 50 people, then I won't destroy the city. And Abraham goes, what if there's only 40? Oh, okay, if there's only 40, then I won't destroy it. What if there's only 30? And it's this weird conversation where it's like, Abraham's telling God what to do, and you're like, this is a bit of a strange passage. But what I realize is it's the fact that it models out for us that God wants to work in partnership with us. It's saying, Abraham, what do you think about this? Abraham, what's in your heart? Abraham gets an opportunity to share in the life of God and partner with God in a big conversation about the future of a whole people group. You see, it's not just kind of like we become a Christian and then we just do whatever God says and we kind of just don't have any responsibility anymore. God's saying, I want to work in partnership with you. And that means there'll be some big conversations that you and God have where God's saying one thing and you're going, well, I'm not sure about that, God. God's going, okay, well, what do you think then? I remember a few years ago, when I was first looking at calling into ministry, I'm sitting down with some deacons in my church and saying, I think God might be calling me into ministry. And they go, okay. And they said, so what do you want God to do? And I said, well, I don't know. I want to follow him. Whatever he says, that's what I'll do. They went, yeah, but what do you want to do, though? Well, I don't know, whatever God wants me to do. And they're like, yeah, but God gives you options in this as well. God wants to partner with you in this as well. It's not just kind of you going blindly, God, whatever you do, I'll just jump in and do it. I don't get wrong, obedience is so critical and important in the Christian life. But what I'm saying is, it's partnering with God in this. And often we're blindly waiting for God to give us a big flashing light in the sky about what we should do or how we should go about things. God's going, what do you want? I might have told you the story before about when I went to Bible college. And I was looking at Bible colleges, and I was just trying to decide between two different colleges. I went for an interview at Cardiff. I had my interview in Cardiff. I came out of the college and I said to God, oh, God, I really need to know if this is the right thing or not. I just need to know if this is the right thing or not. And I was walking down the street and God kind of went, I remember it vividly. It was like, it was almost audible. It wasn't, but it was almost audible. And God just went, Pete, I don't really care. And I burst out laughing. The person in front of me was like, what on earth are you doing? Because what it was saying, God was just going, Pete, get trained. I don't care where you do that. That's up to you. But the pathway is get trained, and I'll work with that. And sometimes we're desperately going, God, what's the next step? And God's going, I don't really care. Not in that he doesn't care for you, but in a kind of like a, I don't mind. It's a, what do you want to do? You say, I am with you in whatever you do, wherever you go, I am with you. Because all of this creation needs me and needs you to make it better. So wherever you go, we talked a few weeks ago, didn't we, about Joshua and the idea of God saying, Joshua, wherever you put your feet, I will give you. And we often read that as like a claim it and name it type of thing, you know, name it and claim it, sort of like, I'm going to go in this place, I'm going to claim this ground for Jesus. And actually what it's saying is, God's already claimed it all in Christ. So wherever you put your foot, God's already gone before you. So sometimes we're desperately seeking the will of God, and God's going, I don't really mind. What do you want? Because God's going, as long as you're living according to the purpose that I've called you to, which is that you would reflect me in the whole world. So wherever you go and reflect me, that's okay. As long as you're living in trusting of the Father, living empowered by the Spirit, and living to tell the story of the Son wherever you go, that's what God wants for us. So as long as we are trusting and taking responsibility and we're seeking to be fruitful wherever we are, that's what God intends for us. That's the original plan. Yes, there'll be times when God gives you specific directions which are hard to follow. Yes, there are. But I think sometimes we get so caught up in wanting to find the will of God, we make it really hard for ourselves. And we become almost paralyzed, we can't move forwards. And God's going, I don't really mind. You can go either way. Either way will be an adventure with me. That'll be all right. See, God is determined not to act independently of us, but seek to partner with us. This is from the very beginning, he's saying to Adam and Eve, I've created a bit of what I want the world to look like. Now take that out to the whole of creation. It's the same thing to Abraham. He's saying, Abraham, I want to create with you a reflection of what the blessing of God looks like. Take it out to the whole world. See, God wants to partner with you and with me in his plans and purposes, which means that wherever you find yourself, day by day, matters to God. I said a few weeks ago, there aren't some jobs which are more holy than other jobs. It all belongs to Jesus. Jesus already claimed all of it. Where you find yourself right now, where God has placed you right now, he just says, trust me with where you are, seek to be salt and light, and be fruitful. That's what God's purpose is for your life. Wherever you might find yourself, you are very important in the purpose and plans of God, because mission is everybody, everywhere, every day. It's not something that special people do. It's something that we are all called into. Jesus comes to restore our vocation of bringing fruitfulness and the reflection of God's goodness to the whole world. So when it comes to finding our purpose, there are three things that allow us to find our purpose with God. Number one, it's understanding God's mission in the world, about what he's seeking to try and do. He wants to bring his goodness into the whole of creation. The next thing in the triangle is we look at the needs of those around us, because God wants to meet the needs of the people around us and meet the needs of the world around us. The whole of creation is waiting for us to step up. But also looking at the task that you were born for. And where those three things meet, that's where you'll find your purpose. Where actually you go, actually, the thing that only I can do is this. And when I look at that in terms of God's mission and God's purpose, and I look at that in terms of the needs of other people, when I put those things together, it's in that sweet spot in the middle there that I will find my purpose. My purpose is the combination of your living your life as you, in relationship to God's mission and relationship to the needs of the world. And so you can do that anywhere you are. You haven't got to move to a foreign country to go and do that. That might be what God calls you to. That's great. But right where you are, it's saying actually God's mission in the world, the needs of those around you, and the task that you were born for, that's how you find what your purpose is. That's how you find what your purpose is. But I was mindful when I was looking at this of going, that's a lovely diagram, Pete. Very colourful, very pretty. But what does it mean? And the thing is, I think we're probably all right with the idea of the needs of those around us. We're probably all right with the idea of what God's mission is in the world. But we're probably not sure about what our task is, what we're born for. What's the thing that God's called you to do? What's the thing that actually is what your life's about? So if we just take that, the task that I was born for, I'm going to give you a complicated diagram. If it works for you, great. If it doesn't work for you, just enjoy the fact that God loves you. When you're looking to try and find out what your vision for your life is, what your calling is, what the thing that only you can do, the task that you were born for is, you've got to look at the cross-section between four different things. First, you've got to think about, what is your biggest complaint? And what I mean by that is, what's the thing that you get frustrated by? What's the thing that makes you righteously angry? Is it when you walk past a homeless person, you think, that's just not right, and it makes you really cross in a sort of a good way? Or it could be, look at people like inventors. Inventors go, this doesn't work. So they go and invent something better than that, because they got frustrated with the fact that that didn't work. So what's the thing that frustrates you? Is it about the way our politics works? Is it something about the way that our world works? Is it something about a particular, how people are treated? It could be all sorts of different things. What's the thing that frustrates you the most? Just give you a moment just to think about that. What's your biggest complaint? What's the thing that makes you righteously angry? Get really frustrated by? Is there something that you think, actually, there's a better way of doing that? So what's your biggest complaint? What's the thing that makes you righteously angry? And you kind of think, oh, there's something better that could be there. The next thing you've got to look at is, what's your strongest gift? What are the things you're already good at? What are the things that actually God's made you in a way that you just work in a particular way? It means you've got certain gifts and skills. We've all got them. Whether you think about it or not, you have got great gifts and skills. Every single person in the room has. So what are the gifts and skills that you've got? That you actually, this is what I'm really strong in. It could be, I'm really good at loving people. It could be, I'm really technically minded. I'm really good with my hands, I can do practical things. It could be, actually, I am really good at thinking really hard thoughts. And the more crazy the thinking is, the more I love it. What's your strongest gift? It could be, I make a fabulous cup of tea. What an amazing gift. Do you know what I mean? It hasn't got to be necessarily massive things. It's going, but what are the things that God's made you to do really well? What's your strongest gifting? And if you're kind of in that sort of mindset of someone who likes kind of sort of ways to think about this sort of thing, I can recommend a book called Strength Finder. It's a really helpful book at finding your strong gifting. If you're kind of into that kind of personality typology type thing, that's really helpful. If you're not, don't touch it at all. But if you are, Strength Finder is a really good way of finding out what your strongest gifts are. And it looks only at positive things rather than negativity. So that's a really helpful tool if you need that. So again, I'm just going to give you another moment to keep thinking, what's your strongest gift? What are the things that actually you're really good at? And if you're not sure, ask someone. So just have a moment to think about that. So what are you good at? Then come on to our next thing, which is, what's your deepest joy? I.e., what's the things that give you life? What are the things that you just love doing? What are the things that really make you sing in your spirit and your heart? What are the things that you love doing? What are the things that bring you your deepest joy? The things that you love to do that bring you joy. And then you look at, what's your wildest dream? What's the thing that you dream of, that you long for something to be in a particular, in a way? Or what's the thing that you dream of? Is it you dream of being an astronaut? You know, what is it you dream of? Is it, I don't know what it could be. What's the biggest dream of your heart? Because when you think about those four things together, anyone on their own probably won't be what you're best at. If you just follow your wildest dream, that's great, but you might not have the gifting to go with that wildest dream. But there'll be a place where actually all those four things intersect, where you go, actually, there's enough things in this that actually kind of means that actually what I long for, what I'm gifted in, what I'm frustrated by, and what brings me joy in life meets in this particular place. I think wrong, if you're thinking, I can't answer that right now, that's absolutely fine. That's some massive questions I've just asked there. I would recommend that you look at that diagram and think about it, maybe take a photograph of the screen and just go, actually, I'm just going to take that away and mull that over. Because you make decisions about what you're called to, think about the tasks that you were born for is really helpful. And what you then do is you then take that and you apply that back to the model of, actually, our purpose in life is to be who God called us to be, the task that I was born for, and I say, does that line up with God's mission? Does that line up with the needs of the world around me? And if it doesn't, then actually what you're born for, what you're looking at, is you're probably looking from a very selfish point of view. But when you look at it from the point of view of God's mission and God's needs in the world, suddenly, actually, you'll start to find a place where you go, actually, I'm living on purpose for something. I'm doing something which is living my original design. So you take the task that you were born for and you reapply it back into the model of how you find purpose. And it's this: the task that I was born for, where it meets the needs of those around me and the world, and it meets God's mission in the world, that's the place where you will find purpose. That's where you'll find purpose in your life. And what you'll find is that you're living a life which is what God always intended for you. God's original design for you. To be someone who is loved by God and is called to reflect his goodness into the world. To see the world look more like his kingdom. And it's not just for special people, it is for everybody, everywhere, every day. God is speaking to you and calling you to live in the purposes of God, to walk with him, to see the whole of creation brought into a reflection of his glory. So over this series, we have talked about how God brings us back to his original design through Christ, what he meant in Eden, and what he calls us through in Genesis, what he calls us through Jesus and through the New Testament. We are called back to a people called to share God as everybody, everywhere, every day in our ordinary, everyday lives. I'm going to pray, and then we have some time to respond to this some more. So Father God, we thank you for your original design. That ultimately you are a good God and you love us and you want us to reflect that into the world to bring fruitfulness where there is barrenness. Lord, to bring light where there is darkness. To bring wisdom and truth where there are lies and where there is corruption, Lord. Help us find our purpose by realizing who you've made us to be in line with your mission and the needs of the world around us. Amen.